one morning, excuse me, you're just constantly, I know I am, constantly bombarded with temptation. I mean, we are fighting a battle. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, he wrote this: "When I was converted, I made this mistake. I thought the battle was already mine, the victory already won, the crown already in my grasp. I thought that the old things had passed away, that all things had become new, that my old corrupt nature, the Adam self, the Adam life, was gone. But I found out, after serving Christ for a few months, that conversion was only like enlisting an army."
Yeah.
"That there was a battle at hand."
Yeah.
Let's pray. Well, Father God, thank you so much for this time to be able to speak. And I just pray, Father, that you give me the dose of the Holy Spirit, Father, that the people who are listening will feel it as well. It is in Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
For, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3-4, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So we need to understand that living a Christian life will be a battle. When you put your trust in Jesus, your spirit is regenerated, and there's a renewal process with the spirit, and not your flesh. There will be a time when your spirit will leave your body, and the body is kind of like a distant memory.
Yeah.
And your earthly body will be left behind, and eventually will turn to dust. But until that day comes, we will have this conflict between the two, the body and the spirit. And one half wants to please God. Yeah. And the other half wants to please oneself. Mm-hmm. And left to own devices with no accountability or encouragement from the body of believers, if what holds us together is absent, we will be left set adrift.
Yeah.
We will be like lambs gone astray.
Yes.
So Paul basically is going to describe here in these verses that I'll be reading today between chapters 6 and 7. And because we are in a battle, we need to understand this as Christians. The question is to God, like, why do you have to make it so hard? Why is the temptation and the battle just so difficult? How can I get victory over sin that just entangles me, entangles all of us? And that's what Paul is going to talk about here in chapter 6. Understand this. Paul makes a pivot. You know what a pivot? Here in chapter 6, the first 5 chapters, Paul writes about our position in Christ. The first 5 chapters are called positional. We are who we are in Christ. Chapter 6, 7, also leading to chapter 8, are practical. How are we to live out our lives for Christ? Chapter 5 is positional. 6 and 7 are practical. When Paul writes in the first 6 chapters about our position in Christ, he uses the word justified or justification 11 times in the first 5 chapters. Justification is a legal term. Justification biblically means this: we have been formally acquitted by God, by whereby he pronounces the sinner to be righteous because of their faith, or sinner's faith, in Christ. Mm-hmm. So we stand guilty before God. We're all guilty.
Yeah.
But because of our faith and trust in Christ, God acquits us. He expunges our bad record, and he sees us as righteous through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is an easy way to remember justified, because as far as God sees us, the righteous, the righteous of his Son, just as we had never sinned, does that make us feel special? Well, it should make us feel special. We should say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen."
Yeah.
Now, a side note, an expunged criminal record is not supposed to appear in a public record search results. For example, you know, I was reading the story, this article, of this 40-year-old man from Jackson, Mississippi, and he had a fraud conviction expunged, and he was shocked when he was pulled over by an officer, and his record showed that he was a convicted felon. And he pleaded with the officer. He said, look, officer, I'm not a convicted felon. I had my record expunged. But the officer found a firearm in his vehicle. And the man had to go to jail and pay $1,500 bond to be released from the Raymond jail. The Raymonds have their own jail. I'm telling you this story to make this point. There is no human error with God.
Amen.
Because he's God, all right? Yeah. The day we call Jesus Lord and we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, he sees us in a righteous way.
Amen.
But he understands and he knows that we have this, you know, this eternal struggle. Our spirit wants to please God, but our flesh, you know, wants to please ourselves. So Paul establishes this fact of who we are in Christ. And in the pages of chapter 6 and 7, we learn how to live our lives for Christ. In the first five chapters, Paul's argument is that we are dead in sin. Okay? We are dead in sin. We all have sinned. In chapter 6 and 7, he says we are dead to sin. Get the difference? We need to make a decision that we are not going to walk in the way of the old self.
Amen. Amen.
In the first 14 chapters of Romans 6, the first 14 verses of Romans 6, Paul uses dying, dead, and death 14 times in the first 14 verses. Paul talks a lot about death, dying, being dead, and dying and death in this chapter, and he repeats the word often.
Right.
Because he's talking about Christ and how Christ died on the cross, rose again from, and he makes the connection between the death of the cross, death of Christ. What Paul says here in chapter 6, which is profound and is somewhat hard to grasp, but he says that a miraculous thing occurred when Christ died on the cross, a miraculous thing for all who trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. What Paul says here is when Christ died, we died as well. Christ as their Lord and Savior. What Paul says here is that, but if you like, you know, excuse me, when Christ died, you're like saying, did Christ die too? Well, spiritual concepts can be sometimes difficult to grasp when we live in the flesh. So what he means here is that the power of our sin nature died when Christ died. It is a mystery. It's a miraculous thing, but when Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, what he did in the past, it takes effect in the present whenever we trust him and him as Lord and Savior. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the day that you decided to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul says, here is the person that was previously just like sinning to God, disobeying God and living for themselves, that person got crucified. Christ, and that person is now dead. And we need to understand this in order to have victory over the sin, because he says here in chapter 6, and this is the King James Version, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the old man is you. The old woman is you. The old you, as far as God is concerned, is dead. The old you has been crucified with Christ when this miraculous moment when Christ died on the cross. The old you were crucified. Before you became to know Christ, you were on the throne of your life.
Right.
Right? You were your own Lord. You sang in one key. Me, me, me. You did what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. The old self would not be compromised. You had your heels dug in for the people who wore heels. You said what you wanted to say, where you wanted to go. You dated who you wanted to date. And it was all about you because you were on your throne. But when you get yourself over to Christ, turn yourself in. You can't be on the throne anymore. As king, you made this proclamation. I said to myself, Scott, I am dethroning myself.
Amen.
There's only one person that can be king in your life, and it's going to be either Jesus or it's going to be you.
Wow.
The old person that ran around and did everything that they wanted to do is now buried. Literally speaking, no, spiritually speaking, the old self, truth was relative, but now truth is his son. Truth is God's word. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the old self gets annihilated, gets nuked. You become powerless, rendered useless. The old man or old woman is rendered ineffective, powerless because of what Christ did on the cross. Unless I give the old self power. I throw the old self a lifeline. Have you ever done that? Which leads to the thought, if my old self has been put down like old Geller, how come I struggle so much with my old self?
Yeah.
Because every time you disobey God, you're giving CPR to the old self. It's like a villain in an old movie. They just keep on reappearing.
They do.
Or you ever play whack-a-mole at an amusement park? Whenever we sin against God, that little critter, the old self, just kind of like pops up. When the sin bubbles up, we are reviving the old man or the old woman that wants to dominate you, who wants to control you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul says, if you want to live for the glory of your Lord, you will need to learn how to see the old man remains dead. This is verse 26, Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, your boasting on Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So we need to stop biting and recitating and give power to the old self. He said, we need to let them die. So the $64,000 question is, how do I get victory over sin? Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It says knowing this, meaning you must understand, know and rely on the fact that on the day you trusted Christ as Savior, your old self died, was rendered powerless when Christ died. When Christ self-sacrificed, his obedience to the Father in the past takes effect in the present whenever we trust in him as Lord and Savior. We are crucified with him, and Paul wants us to know this. It will go a long way to help fight the sin battle. Now in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This needs to be the disposition of every Christian. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. There in chapter 2. Here in Romans 6, he says that you must know this. And the Greek word for know is actually genesco, meaning you must get this as fact. Okay, as fact. It implies a very vivid understanding and relationship between the known and the knower. This is important because it will help you again fight the sin battle. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I have a bone to pick with you. Meaning, I've heard a lot of people say that to me. Meaning, I need to address something with you, like urgently. Well, we need to address something. We need to pick a bone, but with ourselves. We need to stop using the word feel or feelings when it comes to our salvation. We must stop using the word feel when it comes to stand with our standing with God and His Son. We live in the age of feelings. Now, don't we? Feelings can be many times so overrated. Yeah. Many times I fall in the trap. Oh, I fall in the trap of letting my feelings dictate what the facts are regarding my relationship with Christ. And facts just do not care about your feelings. For example, I feel this about my life in Christ. I feel this, and one day I feel secure, and the next day I don't feel secure, and I feel very insecure. My feelings can be like watching pickleball. You ever watch a pickleball match? Anybody? It's really fast. Now my head stuff goes back and forth. You know, and one day I feel safe, and the next day I don't feel safe. Perhaps I should just get more in touch with my feelings. Wrong. We should get more in touch with Jesus.
Amen.
And understand the facts. Stop relying on our feelings.
Yep.
Now imagine if Jesus talked about feelings instead of knowing. Imagine that. You know, a great verse, John chapter 8, verse 32. I'm going to put the several using the word know, we use still, feel. When you, then you will feel the truth. And the truth will set you free. Imagine if Jesus said that. Life would be quite different. It sounds so happy and pleasant and non-threatening. No. Jesus said, then you will know. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free.
Amen.
You know, take all the great verses in the Bible and substitute the word feel for the word know. Romans 8:28 is another good one. And we feel that in all things God's work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You need to put aside your feelings and whatever insecurities that you know or feel that you have. You just need to kick it to the curb. I'm talking to Scott. Romans 1, chapters 1 and 5, your standing or position in Christ. 6 and 7 are the chapters where it talks about practical. How do we live life through Christ in just practical ways? Now, in chapter 7, Paul addresses the role, what role of the law and the commandments in the life of a believer. Chapter 7, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So, in verse 4, it says that we are dead to the law. The law does not have dominion over us in terms of being justified before God. Well, let me say it a different way. Obeying the law does not make us right with God.
That's right.
Okay? The only way we are justified is through our faith through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In that sense, we are not married to the law. We are married to Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And Paul anticipates this question. He anticipates it. Perhaps the law is bad, he says. Is it bad? Maybe we don't need the law anymore. Maybe commandments are kind of like out of date. They do not apply anymore.
Well,
why don't we unhitch our old lives from the Old Testament in general? Well, Paul addresses the question in verse 7. Now, I used to go by this church every so often. It's called the New Testament Christian Church. And I was just like, where's the Old Testament church? Is it like in the back, or, you know, is it down the street? You know, what? The New Testament church. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Paul says out loud that everyone was probably thinking, All of you listeners was thinking, maybe the law is bad. Maybe it's not needed anymore. And he says, certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. So Paul is explaining what sin is, and coveting happens to be the first of the Ten Commandments. And we're not just talking about, like, for the Jews, not just talking about the Ten Commandments. There were a stack of other Jewish commandments, and statutes, and ordinances, and laws of God that the Jews had to follow. In other words, when the law highlighted sin in my life, talking about me here, it put a spotlight on sin. I had no idea about sin. You know, when I was a pagan, I wasn't aware that I was sinning. I was like completely clueless. So I'm like, really? It wasn't until the law spoke to it that I knew. And now Romans 7, verse 15 and 23, I'm going to read from the AMP version. I just find the NIV version just too much of a tongue twister. So first we're going to start with verse 15, chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate and yielding to my own human nature, my worldliness, my sinful compassion. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good, morally excellent. So now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do it, the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sin nature which lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. For the willingness to do good is present in me. But the doing of good is not. But the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one that I'm doing it. That is, it is not me that acts, but the sin nature which lives in me. We need the law because it exposes us. Otherwise, the sin nature would just go unnoticed. We should not unhitch ourselves with the Old Testament. We need God's moral code. We all see movies and cartoons where their characters, you know, they're in this battle with their conscience, right? And there are times when we lay a hand to the dark side and we lose the battle. We give the guy with a halo kind of like a little flick off our shoulder, right? Because we made a choice of siding with the old man or the old woman. We need to reach out to God's word, Old and New Testament. Now remember Psalm 19, 7 and 8. You all remember that. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That's awesome. Now I was reading an article about horrible custom or practice in the first century, that the Romans did. If someone kills someone else, the corpse is strapped to the murderer and he can't get free of it. Eventually, he goes insane. The dead body, right, was literally chained to the murderer, face to face, hand to hand, toe to toe. The condemned man was sentenced to go through the remainder of his life chained to a decaying corpse. Keep in mind just the acceleration of the decomposing process in the warm climate. Then try to imagine how it would be if a body were in front of you while you were eating or attempting to talk to your wife, your husband, your children. Imagine the horror. At each day, the stench became increasingly offensive, bringing an alienation, from your family and friends, depriving you of intimacy with another human being. As a decaying corpse, almost dying, becomes rigid and stiff, when rigor mortis sets in, sitting down becomes virtually impossible. Sleep escapes you and death permeates every waking moment. And you're progressively more isolated from family and friends. There's no escape from the reminder of your crime. And I think that what Paul is referring to in Romans 7, verse 24, and Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is the stench and the filthiness of our sin that clings to each one of us as a corpse of a dead man.
Wow.
And you're like, man, what is the hope? What is the hope? In Romans 6, verse 18, Paul said, "You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness." Amen. This verse tells me that the Christians have been freed from sin that clings to us. Yes. Christ has cleansed us and made us free from the burden of that indwelling sin. Romans 6, verse 6, Paul said, "For we know that our old self is crucified with him." We know, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We do struggle with sins plaguing us daily, now don't we?
Yes.
But the bottom line is, we know we have the power of God at our disposal so that we can enjoy victory over every sin.
Amen.
On this earth, we will never live a perfect life. We live in a fallen world. We are constantly bombarded with many opportunities for sin, but God, who has literally raised us from spiritual death, has given us the grace to resist. No longer do we sin under compulsion as a convicted murderer carrying a corpse. So let us first realize the burden that our sin places on us. Secondly, the freedom that Christ bought us. God be glory.
Amen. Amen.